Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and I have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We all know what it is to lie, to simply say something that is not true, to misrepresent the facts, to speak a falsehood. But we also know there's another kind of lie, one that is perhaps just as common, but doesn't get as much press when you talk about lying, and that is lying by omission. Lying by omission, when you leave out pertinent details and facts that are important to the whole story. You all know, especially those of you who had siblings growing up, brothers and sisters, or if you are a parent yourself, you probably remember these sorts of situations, where one child comes up to you and says, "He hit me, he took my truck," and presenting it as, "I am the grieved party, I am an angel, and that awful wicked brother of mine came over and did something dastardly, how dare he?" And the parent knows, of course, there's probably a little bit more to the story than that. There's a little bit more that's being presented. And he'll ask a question, or she'll ask a question, "Okay, he hit you, but did you hit him first? He took your toy, did you take any of his toys?" And you always know there's a little bit of digging that needs to go on. You've seen this child lie by omission. We also know plenty of people lie by omission. The most popular examples that I can think of are politicians that don't kind of give you the whole story about what their agenda is. That's regardless of party, too. There's also the news channels, which will cover certain things that they want you to be very upset and excited about, and the things that they don't want you to be upset and excited about, they simply do not cover it. It gets no press whatsoever, and in effect, they are lying by omission. Omitting details about something, omitting facts of a matter, is a very tempting thing if you want to persuade somebody, if you want to persuade a group of people to believe something or to do something. Number one, well, simply it works. Lying does work. That's why so many people do it. That's why so many people are tempted to in the moment. If you don't get caught, you can push your narrative, push your agenda, push your will through lying. And also, of course, there's this question. Unless they have all the details and the facts, unless they were there, unless they can go back and figure it out for themselves, how are they going to know? How are they going to know if the truth is being told to them? All of us know this. When you don't have the facts, you are completely at the mercy of the guy that's talking to you. You are at his mercy if he is telling you the truth or not. Is he actually giving it to you straight or isn't he? And we all know this. The rosier a story is, the more glowing the details, the better the information, at least the older we get we know this, the more skeptical perhaps we should be of what we're being told. The more it fits nicely and neatly into one box where there's one party 100% guilty and one party 100% innocent, well, our experience tells us through life that it's probably not that simple and probably even just the opposite. And we also know, though, the inverse is true. If somebody comes to you with a story, and they include the details that have mud on their face, they include the parts of the story where there is warts, where they do not come out glowing, and they even admit their own fault and insecurities or whatever in the midst of it, well, that's actually a credit to them. They might just actually be telling us the truth. For this reason, I think we need to then give our Lord Jesus Christ credit in the words that he spoke tonight at the end of our gospel lesson, that last verse. Jesus is up front to the disciples when he initially spoke the word, and to us Christians as a church who hears these words now, he's up front that to be a Christian in this world, in this life, will involve tribulation. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't add a bunch of frills and empty promises about what it's going to be a follower of Christ in that age, at that time, or any other age. In fact, what Jesus does with these words is just the opposite. He goes the other direction from sugarcoating it. Blessed are you, he says in the Beatitudes, blessed are you when you are persecuted for my sake. He does this plenty of other places as well. Now, we all know that you catch more flies not with vinegar, but honey. And so Jesus could have the same approach there, as that common sense saying that goes. Well, to be a Christian, to be a follower of me, is just a highway to heaven. It's an avenue in life, a boulevard of nothing but green lights and no traffic, no speed bumps too, no problems along the way. But no, that's not what Jesus says. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. That's what it means to belong to me. And we know from elsewhere, when he says similar sentiments, that he's not just simply talking about what it means to be living as a fallen human being, that we're going to have tribulation because we're sons of Adam and by the sweat of our brow we will break the ground for our daily bread, or that we will have pain and childbearing or the like. That's true, but that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, as a Christian, someone who's separated from the multitude of unbelievers outside of this ark, you will have trouble and difficulty in this life. People will hate you because you are baptized. People will hate you because you say and believe the words of the Apostles' Creed and all of the morality that goes along with that. Jesus doesn't omit this fact. He doesn't downplay it. He doesn't deny it. He doesn't soft pedal it, trying to make it a little bit more palatable for seeker-sensitive people. He just flat out says it, in this world you will have tribulation. He's not trying to scare the disciples away. He's not trying to scare you or anyone else away, but he's saying this, dear friends, because it's simply how it is. To be a Christian means to have tribulation, to have the hatred of the world that hates God and Christ. He says it because it's true, but more importantly, Jesus Christ tells you that there will be tribulation in this world because for you as a Christian who experiences it, in the end, it doesn't matter. It's no big deal. We all know when someone comes up to us and they say to us, I've got some bad news and I've got some good news. What do you want to hear first? Now, maybe you're different from me, but I always say, give me the bad news first. Let's have the bad so we can move on to the good. So however bad the bad news was, hopefully I feel a little better after you give me the news rather than hearing the good news and being inflated and then being deflated by the bad news. Well, we want the bad news first, and that's what our Lord does here tonight. When Jesus says what he says, in the order that he says it in, it's not just a psychological trick that he's using on the disciples and us. It's not just a coping mechanism, but rather, he says what he says in the order, you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world, because the good news that he has overcome the world actually wipes out the first part. It abolishes it by comparison, because the fact of the matter is, since you are in Jesus Christ, you, with him, have overcome the world and will overcome the world when he comes again in glory fully and completely. People will hate you because you're a Christian. So what? Who cares? People will try and hurt you, Take your job, take your money, sometimes even take your life because you belong to Christ. Okay, fine. What is it to me? I'm not bothered because my Savior, Jesus Christ, who has written his name on me in the waters of holy baptism and called me his own, has overcome the world. My God is not dead, but he is alive. My Savior, Jesus Christ, reigns, and he reigns at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. No tribulation in this world, big or small, can change any of that. No trouble in this world can stop it or slow it down or reverse it. No lie, no hardship, no hatred can put Jesus back in the grave or snatch you out of his hand. So Christians, listen to our Lord tonight. You can, you should, and you do have peace. Though in the world you have tribulation, you can and you should only take heart, because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. To him be all glory now and forever. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.